Here we go, Romans 6. And here's what Paul has told us so far. Yes, you can show it now. All right. Wow, sorry, it'll get better, I promise. The foundation so far is that God judges sin. And we've seen that all have sinned. You, me, every person on the planet has sinned. And that means none of us can earn our own salvation, and righteousness is a gift from God. And the gift comes by faith. Abraham was the father of faith, showed us how we can have faith and what faith means. And then the world is fallen. That's what we looked at last week, that Paul began to explain the problem with the world is that it fell, and it wasn't God's fault. It was Adam's fault. But the gift that God has given us is far greater than sin. Now, that brought up what I called the great paradox of the Christian faith, which is, if all this stuff is true about how righteous we are and how much God has done for us, how great the gift is and how it overpowers sin, what's the matter with us? Why don't we act the way we should act? Okay, so that's what Paul is going to be going into now. So today he begins to discuss how we should handle this and what we should do with the fact that we don't do right, that we keep sinning. At least I do. I don't know about maybe you got it all figured out, but I keep sinning. And why, if I've been remade and reborn and I'm this new creature, why? What's the problem with me? Well, so he's gonna address that, and as he often does, he comes up with a question that he argues against. And here's his question. He says, what should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace might multiply? So the first possible answer to this paradox is, don't worry about it. Sin is taken care of. Here's all the wonderful things that God has told us. He's told us that God proves his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we don't have to stop sinning to get saved, right? God saves us in our mess. And then he said this, he said, well, now that you're saved, how much more will God save you from Jesus save you from the wrath of God? So if you sin now, God can't get mad at you, because it's all taken care of. And then he said, where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more. No matter how much you sin, God's grace is greater and covers it. So, it seems reasonable to say, doesn't matter what I do. If we understand this, and these things are true, this is a valid question. Why worry about it at all? God has covered sin so completely that it's become a non-issue. It can't touch us. And if you're a Christian, you have become the righteousness of God. You've received righteousness by faith, and you can actually commit any sin you want, and it will have no effect on your salvation. Now, you have to just let that sink in a minute. But at the same time, I hope you're all feeling a little uneasy, thinking, what is he going to say next? Somehow we know there's something wrong with that, right? Even though, logically, and from what he's told us, it's true. But it doesn't seem right. But here's the issue. Why not? What's wrong with that? And this is the important thing. How you answer this question, why not just go on sinning? This is really, really important. It's really, really important for God, and it's really, really important for us. And let me repeat, because how you answer this question is important for us, because how you answer the question will affect how you try to deal with sin, how you try to stop sinning, and how you honor God in your life. Now, the most common answer as to how to stop sinning was exemplified by the Jewish Christians in the first century. They thought, they got this idea that you could just do whatever you want, and made them really nervous, because they already thought the Gentiles were pretty low moral people. They thought they were really in trouble, and they don't even know all the stuff they're not supposed to do. They didn't have the law. So they got on their horses and rode around and told people, look, if you're going to be a Christian, you have to do all this stuff. and they taught him the law, and they said, you got to do this stuff, and you got to get circumcised, and you got to, if you don't do that, you're not a Christian. Well, Paul really did not like that. He didn't like it a lot. He said those people should go to hell, basically. He said it was a false gospel, and that we should not answer this question that way. Now, first century Jews were not the only people to have this answer. Lots of people do. It's the popular answer. And you perhaps have been involved with a church that told you that. That you gotta stop sinning, you must obey. And they put on a bunch of rules, you know, like you can't, you know, dance or chew or run around with girls who do. You can't do any of that stuff, or you have to eat certain foods on certain days of the week. You have to, or not eat certain food on certain days of the week, or if you do, God's gonna send you to hell, or at least to purgatory for a while. That our obedience affects our eternity. Now, the problem with this approach is that it takes us back to basically the law of trying to please God through our own efforts. We think, yeah, Jesus, it was great that you died for me, but I got to do this extra stuff or it won't be good. And to whatever degree we're depending on that extra stuff, we're not honoring God. And remember, besides that, Paul said the whole foundation of his argument was nobody can keep a standard. Whether it's God's standard or one you make up yourself, you can't keep it. You're going to fail at it. And actually, it makes it worse when you do that. If you come up with a standard and you say, well, I'm going to keep these rules, you watch what happens. It gets actually worse. Paul said this to the church in Colossae. He said, these rules, don't handle, don't touch, don't taste, all these regulations refer to what is destined to perish by being used up. They are human commands and doctrines. Although these have a reputation for wisdom by promoting self-made religion, false humility, and severe treatment of the body, they are not of any value in curbing sensual indulgence. You just get worse. I mean, Luther used to beat himself with a whip to make his body obey and didn't do any good because right up here is the problem, right? So I'm going to generalize in a real fairly huge way and say that any attempt to answer why we should not sin by saying something like, because we have to obey, God says is wrong and is actually spreading a false gospel because we don't have to obey. According to what Paul has said, we don't have to obey and we'll fail at keeping any standard that we come up with. But I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, now wait a minute. That just doesn't seem right because God tells us lots of places that as Christians we should stop doing bad things and start doing good things, right? And didn't he throw a guy out of the church in Corinth for doing really bad stuff? And don't you at Living Hope also have requirements to be a member that are about conduct? Yes, yes, and yes. And so I failed, I'm wrong, and I sin, you know, I sin. Guilty, but it's true, God wants his kids to do what is right. But again, why? After all, he's the God who hates sin, and he will judge it, and he is not happy when his children indulge in sin. But what we're going to see is that having a correct understanding of why we should not keep sinning is what is important to God. So let's go back to our question. Should we continue in sin so that grace can multiply? Well, Paul answers, absolutely not. He shoots this argument down. He says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. So we should absolutely not keep on sinning. But why not? Because we died with Jesus. Huh? Okay, so that's a little weird, right? But that's what it says. The reason we should not keep on sinning is because we have been united with Jesus in his death. And we don't go on sinning for the same reason that Jesus' battle with sin no longer continues. Now, because he died. Now, hear me carefully. Jesus never sinned. But every minute of his life, while he was here on earth, up to the second that he died on the cross, was a battle against sin. He was tempted constantly. And in ways that I never have. I don't think I've ever had Satan himself come to me and tempt me. But, you know, and if he had, of course, if I'd been out, you know, he tempted Jesus after 40 days of not eating, you know, make bread. Tell you, he comes to me after 40 hours of not eating. And if I had the ability, he says, make bread to prove. And I'll go, okay, I'm making hot Philly steak sandwiches all day long with chips. I mean, I just fold like a tent. But Jesus never did. But once he died, his struggle with sin was over, right? I mean, not after he rose from the dead, but he's back in his glorified state. I mean, how ridiculous would it be for him to think about him saying, you know, yeah, it was really hard, though. Those 30 years, man, I served God. I deserve a break. You know, I remember that one prostitute I healed. I wonder what she's doing. Maybe I'll wander down by her place. I mean, that's just awful, right, to think about. But never do that. That's crazy. Same is true of you if you're a believer in Jesus. It is so incongruous with who you are now that when we sin, it's insanity. It's not us. We're not doing what we want. And you might think, oh, wow, that's really a powerful analogy. But I think you'd be wrong. This is not an analogy. Somehow, in the way that the universe creation was created, this is a real thing. And this is the thing that sets us free. It is not our effort. It is not our strength. It is not rules. It is this weird thing that took place that somehow we were united with Jesus when he died, and we died too. And Paul goes on and on and on here to make sure we understand this is not just a nice religious bunch of words. This is something real. He hits it again, so we don't miss it. He's going to repeat himself here a lot. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin, ruled by sin, might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is freed from sin. So again, he makes the connection. Why don't we go on sinning? Because we've been united with the death of Jesus. Our old self was crucified with him. We're no longer enslaved to sin. We're free, just like Jesus. That's why we don't go on sinning. He says it the third and fourth time here to make sure we don't miss it. We took part in the likeness of his death. Now you think, okay, well, that likeness, that sounds like an analogy. But I don't think that's what it's saying. It's saying we died the same kind of death that Jesus died. Now, what kind of death did Jesus die? He died a death to sin. He was put on the cross to die to sin, to set people free. That's the death we've taken participation in. So that we will also be in the likeness of his life. Now, in the Greek, the word likeness isn't there. They've added it to help us understand the reflection here. But the likeness of his resurrection, the fact that Jesus now is beyond the reach of sin, that's the life we inherit from him. We inherit a life that is beyond the reach of sin. Now, there's something in here that I need to do a Paul thing here and take a little bit of a detour and talk about what he means by the body controlled by sin or the body of sin. He uses the term body of sin, and he uses another term called the flesh to talk about this. And it's going to be important in the next couple of chapters that we nail this down, so I want to talk about it. So we have to think about what we are. Humans are a very, very complicated thing. What are we? I don't know. We're this weird mix. So I like to go back to the beginning to figure things out because that's how God did stuff. So in the beginning, it says God made Adam, and he took a bunch of dirt and stuff, and he formed this body, and this body was laying there. Was that Adam? No, that wasn't Adam. Right? Then it said he breathed life into it, and he became a living being. So we're this combination of a body and whatever God did to make that body a person. But we're more than just a body that started moving, right? We're more than a robot. We're more than just, you know, cells that can move. Something got put in there, and that's, I think, what Paul often talks about, us. We're the us that got put in there. But our body is so much a part of us that we can't be us without a body. That's why we're going to have a body when you rise from the dead. We still need a body to be us. It'll be a better body. It won't be sold into sin like this one. So it's hard to describe where we end and our body begins. But Paul's going to talk about us and me and I and all these things as we go forward, and we have to separate out what he's talking about. So think about, you know, us and our body, that seems pretty clear, but what about your emotions? Are they you or are they your body? Well, when you're sick, what happens? It's really hard, isn't it? It affects your emotions. Think about people with dementia. Their body is really affecting them, but it begins to affect them to the point where it's sort of who they are, right? It's really blurry. And our desires. Well, we can be damaged in this world in ways that make our desires change. So, but the us, as I've thought about this and pondered it over the years where this line is, it's like whatever is going to be left behind when you go see Jesus, that's what is included in the flesh or your body or the body of sin. And the problem is that part of us is part of this world. And that's why Paul last week had to tell us that this world has been sold into slavery of sin because of Adam. And our body, our flesh, our emotions, whatever that part of us is, that's connected to this world, and it has fallen too. It's not yet been redeemed. So, and that's part of the paradox, is how these things that it says about us, being united with the likeness of God, and all this is true. It's really true. That's actually happened. I am a new creation. I am, but my body, my flesh, is not. And my flesh cannot please God, we're going to see coming up. And it always wants to lead me into sin. And sometimes I allow it. But I am not the one that is sinning. That's not my desire. My desire is to do what Jesus would do. Lots of people think we have two natures. Well, I think the Bible doesn't say that. We are not schizophrenic. Our nature is holy. We have been remade, reborn. But it drives around in this car that always pulls to the left. And so you constantly have to steer to the right. Okay, so I don't know if that makes sense, but I have some pictures that I've collected over the years that help me explain this. This is a picture of you before, if you're a believer here, before you came to Jesus. You were really a mean monkey. We all were. We're fallen. Every inclination of our heart was bad all the time. That's who we were. That's our nature. That's our identity. That's us. And no matter what we did, no matter how well we dressed ourselves up, we're still a monkey. You can put the law on you and you can make yourself behave, but you're still a monkey. Something needs to happen. Well, something did happen. We came to Jesus by faith, and inside there is us. But the outside didn't change. Now when we look like a monkey, but we're not a monkey. And sometimes people can't tell the difference because we go back to acting like a monkey. but we're not. And our flesh has got some really bad habits. And we're chained to it. And the monkey keeps wanting cigarettes. And so sometimes to stop the monkey screaming, we give it cigarettes. But that's not us. We are a new creation. Okay, so I don't know if that helps, but that I think is, you know, we are responsible to tame the monkey. But the monkey's not us. And I think it's in a very important distinction here. So it says, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Now, that's not just saying when you go to heaven or when Jesus comes or when you die. That's saying now, we, us, the person inside the suit, we will live now. Because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. And we're united with that life. Death no longer rules over him. For the death he died to sin once for all time. But the life he lives to God. And of course, isn't that true of Jesus? We know that's true. And it's true of us. Why? Because we do the right thing? No. Because in some cosmic way, some spiritual eternal way, we have been united with the death of Christ. And that's what brings life. We've been raised with Christ. And that's the life we get. So I go back to my earlier question. Why should we not sin? Well, the answer is that sin is not appropriate for us. It's not our desire. It has nothing, no attraction to us, really. It does to our flesh. The monkey still wants cigarettes. We have died and we've been resurrected with Christ, and sinning no longer makes any sense because of who we are. All those wonderful things that Jesus said about being born again and becoming a new creation, that's really true of us. Now, I know this all sounds a little strange. It's not like anything else. It's unique. There's nothing else that in your life that's this way. But honestly, when the Creator comes and dies, do we think that would be somewhat of a normal thing? I mean, obviously, that should have some kind of far-reaching implications for us. And I think this is what it is. And if it's a little hard to understand, well, that sort of makes sense too, doesn't it? We should not just reduce this down to something that's easy or something that makes sense in our natural thinking, because that's not what God has said to us. I mean, we've all accepted the idea that we're going to go to heaven when we die and live in this other realm that we've never seen. That somehow we've reconciled with, and we go, yeah, this is going to happen. Well, in the same way, we need to come to grips with this, I think. Paul goes to great lengths here to help us understand it's a real thing. So he says this, so too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Okay, so at first glance, this again can think, oh, okay, maybe it is just an analogy. We're supposed to just consider this. But after all he said, getting us here, that doesn't make sense. So other versions use the word reckon yourselves. And I think, you know, calculate yourself to be, realize, figure it out. Replace your previous understanding of who and what you were with the truth of what God has told you about who and what you are. That, I think, is what he's saying. That's our responsibility. We have to have faith in this. And remember, he took that little detour with Abraham to remind us what faith is. Abraham looked at the fact that his body was as good as dead, and that Sarah had never had a child, and yet God told him they were going to have kids, and he went, okay, I believe it. And I think that's what we need to do here. We need to believe what God has told us about ourselves. Even though it doesn't seem right, feel right at times, and a lot of times we look at ourselves and think, well, it doesn't, I don't act like it, it's true. But it is. And in this way, we please God in the only way that we can. We please God by faith, not by our works, not by what we do. And this is our part to play. This is where we need to put in our effort. This is how we need to fight sin and to honor God, is by faith, not by making ourselves obey rules. We don't fight sin by imposing rules on others. The only way we can fight sin is by having faith that we are who God says he made us. If we believe that God has accomplished something miraculous in us, we'll begin to act like that's true. And that may be different than how you're used to thinking, because we so easily fall back into just trying to do things ourselves, making our flesh obey, trying to make our flesh obey. That just isn't going to work. Truth is, Jesus has already seen us. So if you come up to a temptation, you think, oh man, if we think, I don't want Jesus to see me do this, Jesus has already seen you do it. And he died to pay for that sin. And you're protected from the wrath of God. I think better to say, could I imagine Jesus doing this? Because as crazy as that would be, it's just as crazy for you or me. It's like, that makes no sense. I can't imagine myself doing that. We've been set free from sin in just the same way that Jesus has. And so therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Make the monkey do what the monkey should do. And do not offer any parts of it to sin as weapons for unrighteousness, but as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God, and all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness. For sin will not rule over you, because you are not under the law but under grace. That's why sin doesn't rule over us. You think Jesus is up there in heaven waiting to maybe sneak down and do something sinful? No, he is waiting to be the weapon of righteousness of God to come and do away with sin. And that's who we are. We are those, and if we understood that, we would offer up our flesh to do the acts of righteousness that will overcome sin. Because that's who we are. That's what God remade us to be. Offer yourselves to God. That's the key. See, we think, oh, I got to avoid temptation. I got to not do this. I got to not do that. No, what we have to do is offer ourselves to God. That's where our energy needs to go, into making sure I'm offering myself up moment by moment, being filled with the Spirit, receiving grace from God. Then I'll overcome sin. You know, like I said, some people think we have two natures of battle within us. That is not Christianity. You know, if you're tempted to put that bumper sticker on your car that says, just one beggar trying to help another beggar find bread, that's blasphemy. You've been made the Son of God. You've been made the righteousness of God. You are a new creation. If you run around thinking I'm just a sinner, well, you'll sin. Because that's what sinners do. If we understand we are the righteousness of God, we will act like the righteousness of God. And that's what we must do. So we are responsible to have our flesh do the right thing. But how we make that happen matters to God. And it's the only way we can be successful. You cannot be successful by running faster and trying harder. If you've ever done that, you know you get wore out real quick. and you fail a lot. But if you understand and believe who you are, you'll just turn away. Because I don't want to do that. But and so the temptation from the devil is always going to be to make you think you are not new. That's where he's going to tempt you. Oh, you know, you struggle with this so long. That's who you are. You can't change it. That's his lie. But the truth of God says otherwise. So, offer yourselves to God. Stop wasting energy on other stuff. And just offer yourselves up to God. And we're going to get to Romans chapter 12. As a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your acceptable form of worship. To die. Paul said, I die every day. And yeah, so anyway, I think that's the key. And this is where Paul's going to continue. He's not done yet. Help driving this point home, and we'll see that next time. But let's pray. Let's ask God to help us believe and trust that the transforming work has been done and we've been set free to live as who we are. Jesus, thank you. Oh, God, I thank you that you didn't just come and die on the cross to make me accept the law. That's what the Judaizers said. Jesus died, so now you Gentiles can obey the law. What a sad thing. God, you came to set us free. You came to die and bring new life. You came to unite us with your death so that we can be united with your life. The life we've received from you can only be used to serve God. That's it. That's all it is. And so, Lord Jesus, help us. Help us trust you and believe. Lord, I'm so limited by what I know. I'm so limited by what I have seen in the past. And God, give me faith. Give each one of us here faith to trust and believe you so that your grace can enable us to live free, to put to death our flesh so that it can become a weapon of righteousness. And God, there's so much need in this world, Lord. There is so many things that you want to do to overcome the tragedy of sin that's around us everywhere. And you have recreated us so that we are the ones, we are the weapons. God, help us figure this out, Lord, so that we can have the strength to honor you and be your hands and feet. And we ask you that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.